Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us together as your people in the name of your Son. We thank you that Christ is with us by his Spirit. And we thank you that therefore that means you are with us. And we pray that you help us, even as we think about your nature. We pray that that you would speak into our hearts, and that we would love you more and think about you rightly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel message tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, the Son, who made flesh, came to rescue us by dying for our sins on the cross, paying the penalty that we deserved. It tells us that he was raised on the third day, showing that he is indeed the servant whom God the Father appointed to save his people, and the king that God promised would rule his people. And so the gospel is the good news of how Jesus accomplished God's plan to rescue us and make us his own. There may have been many things that commended the gospel to us, but we finally believed the gospel and trusted in Jesus when the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, enabled us to turn away from sin and turn in faith to Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And that Spirit has united us to Christ, made us spiritually one with him, which means the events that are declared in the gospel are not just historical and objective for us, they are applied to us personally in union with Christ. The death of Jesus was our death for our sin. The righteousness of Jesus is given to us. Through Jesus, we have been justified by faith. We have been reconciled to the Father. And having been reconciled to the Father, we have been made God's beloved children and given the Spirit of sonship. The Spirit has brought us to Jesus, and Jesus has brought us to the Father. We are saved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are simultaneously distinct and inseparable. And yet there are not three gods who saved us, but one God. We were saved by one God in three persons. That is the inescapable conclusion we must come to if we believe the gospel. So if we are gospel people, we must be Trinitarian people. We may or may not have been able to formulate or explain or defend the doctrine of the Trinity when we were saved. But if we believe the gospel, we believe the Trinity implicitly. And if we go on to deny the Trinity, we would actually be denying the gospel. Which is why the Athanasian Creed begins this way. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The Trinity is a gospel issue. But there have always been people who reject the Trinity because they want a religion that is more simple. Now, of course, if I was starting a religion, I probably wouldn't include this either. It's too difficult. But we are not dealing here with religion that is made up. We must deal with the God who is there, not the God whom we want to be there. It's just like in science, isn't it? We can't say how we want things to be. We must understand things as they are and then deal with it. Even that has become quite counterintuitive. In quantum mechanics, for example, I'm told that when two particles are entangled, if you measure something about one particle, you instantly know the same thing about another particle, even though they are far apart. And we can't imagine it because it doesn't align with our everyday experiences. We can only describe it with mathematics. Now, if creation is so complicated, such that we can't really grasp it and imagine it intuitively, it's not surprising, isn't it, that the God who created it is bigger than our little minds can comprehend. Like the physicists who must deal with the world that is there, we must deal with the God who is there, not the God of our wishes or imaginations. the God who is there, the God of the gospel, is the Father who has revealed himself in his Son and drawn us to himself by the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we cannot truly know God simply by human reason. And that is right. If our starting point is our fallen human reason, then depending on our assumptions, we may well end up worshipping a simple Unitarian God. But if you start with God's revelation of himself in the gospel, you end up worshipping the Trinity. And this is borne out in history. About 300 years after Christ, a theologian named Arius argued that since God is the origin of everything, then he is by definition unoriginate. But the Son is begotten of the Father. And so by Arius' definition, the Son cannot be truly God. The problem is, Arius started off with his own definition of God rather than with God as he revealed himself. And many people make that same mistake today. But God has truly revealed himself in the Son. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The way of knowing God, the God who really is there, is not through human wisdom, but through Christ, who comes to us in the gospel. That's why Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Athanasius, godly defender of the Trinitarian faith, responded this way to Arius. He said, "It is more pious and more accurate to signify God from the Son and call him Father than to name him from his works only and call him unoriginated." That is, our very definition of God must come not from human philosophy or our own intuition, but from the gospel of Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father. And the God of the gospel is God, the Holy Trinity. The same gospel that reveals God to us teaches us to obey Jesus as Lord. And the Lord Jesus taught his disciples that the scriptures were the very words of God given to us through the Spirit to point us to Christ, to him. So let's take a few moments to consider what the Bible as a whole has to say about the Trinity. And the Bible teaches us there is only one God. Now, Deuteronomy 4, 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." God himself says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other." Those who say Christians worship three gods show a profound misunderstanding of the Christian faith. The Bible teaches there is only one God. And yet, there are places where we see evidence of plurality within the Godhead. In Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." Now, that could just be a royal we, but it might be a hint of something more deeper. There are also times in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God or the angel of the Lord or the Word of God seems to be separate from God and yet God at the same time. More hints, but you can't build a doctrine of the Trinity on it. In the New Testament, we find that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are linked together in ways that would be blasphemous if each were not truly God. Jesus commands his disciples, remember in Matthew 28:19, to go and make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name, not the names, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we see a number of places where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned. The most obvious one is in 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Paul prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with all the Corinthians. All these things are consistent with the doctrine of the Trinity. We don't yet prove it, but they lead us to look carefully at the biblical data, see more about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we look at that. We see the Bible teaches each one is divine. God the Father is mentioned many places in the New Testament. Almost you open a page at random, you'll see. And in fact, often when the Bible is talking about God, it says God is talking about the Father. For example, in the earlier verse we saw when we said, no one has ever seen God. That's talking about God the Father, isn't it? In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, Jesus is exalted and every knee bows and every tongue confesses his lordship for the glory of God the Father. Father is God. But the Son is also God. He is referred to as God in a number of places in the New Testament. For example, in John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's referring to Jesus. Furthermore, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it often applies things to Jesus which apply only rightly to God. Think about the verse we looked at just now in Isaiah 45, 22, 23. God is saying that he will jealously guard his name. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn, he says, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that will not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And what does the New Testament do with this? Well, Paul echoes Isaiah 45 in Philippians 2. And he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If Jesus is not God, this is blasphemy. God has jealously guarded a unique place for himself in the Old Testament. And yes, the New Testament happily applies it straight to Jesus. Many examples of this. Won't go into that today. But Jesus himself claims to be God. Remember how God revealed himself to Moses as I am? John 8:58, Jesus tells the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. And no wonder at that point they pick up the stones to stone him. He is a man claiming to be God, taking on God's name. His disciples believed him after the resurrection. In John 20:28, Thomas rightly calls him my Lord and my God. And what does Jesus do with that? He goes, oh, no. He doesn't do that. What does he say? Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus accepts the worship of God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Hey, he's known throughout the Bible as the Spirit of God. Hey, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, the local church, which is the gathering of God's people, not the building, the local church, God's people gather, they are God's temple. And Paul says, you are God's temple. Because why? Because God's Spirit dwells in you. In Acts 5, verse 3, Peter accuses Ananias of lying to the Holy Spirit, and the very next breath he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit is not the Son. As Jesus says in John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, which is the Holy Spirit. Not the same person. The Son is not the Father. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Father didn't die on the cross, the Son died on the cross. I don't say, Father, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Well, he didn't. The Son did. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father either, because the Father sends the Spirit. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son, Son is not the Spirit, Spirit is not the Father. And yet there is only one God. Three persons, one God. And friends, that in a nutshell is the doctrine of the Trinity. Sometimes people say, oh, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, yes, that's true. But that doesn't prove anything. Trinity is simply a word that we use to describe what is in the Bible. And it's not something that is some council later on in church history made up. What the Council of Nicaea did was to put it together systematically so that the true teaching of the Bible can be contrasted with the false teaching of people like Arius. The Trinity is something that we actually know as Christians, even though we can't imagine it with our minds. Now, the fact we can't imagine it with our minds doesn't mean it's a logical contradiction, yeah? It's not. If we say God is three persons and one person at the same time, then that's a logical contradiction. If we say God is three beings and one being at the same time, that's a logical contradiction. But the doctrine of Trinity says God is three persons and one being. That's not a logical contradiction. The sense in which God is three is different from the way he is one. Now, of course, we find it hard to imagine one being three persons because, well, in our human experience, one being one person, right? But it's not logically contradictory. And it's true we can't imagine and comprehend the Trinity fully, but it doesn't mean that we don't know it. I don't really understand how this handphone works, but I know how to use the handphone. And likewise, we may not grasp everything about the Trinity. Can't imagine three persons, one being. But all of us who believe, we know God as our Father. We know Jesus as Lord. We know God is with us by His Spirit. And yet we know the Father, Jesus, the Spirit are not the same thing. And so while we don't know everything, we know enough for us to relate to God in a Trinitarian way, to worship Him, and to be saved by Him. As we grow in knowing God better and better, we will grow in our understanding and application of this doctrine in our daily lives. And there are many areas we can apply this to. But I just want us to think about one area today, is thinking about the Trinity and God's love. The Trinity and God's love. Once again, we start with the gospel. How do we know the love of God? We know the love of God through the gospel, isn't it? The Father showed His love for us by the sacrifice of His Son. In 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. God's initiative to love, sending His Son to be the propitiation. Propitiation means a sacrifice that takes away wrath. And so the Father sent the Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty of our sins, to take the punishment for us, to propitiate His own just wrath against us. And He did it because He loves us. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed His love for us in Jesus, and the Spirit enabled us to believe and so to know that this is really true and make us the personal recipients of that love. Right, Romans 5:5, just before 5:8, 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so the Father shows His love through the death of His Son, and the Spirit pours that into our hearts so that we know that it's for us. And this love we experience is a Trinitarian love. You and I can know today that we are loved because the Spirit points us to the Father's love revealed in the Son. And so no matter what happens today, no matter what happens in the ups and downs of our work, our family, our health, our studies, our business, whatever it is, whatever happens, we know that's not going to change. We are loved by God, and nothing can separate us from God's love. Sometimes we might look at our circumstances, all the terrible things that happen, and we doubt God's love. Or sometimes we might try to get reassurance of His love by looking in the wrong place to see, God, do you really love me? God, show me something. How do we know God? The Spirit shows us the Father's love in the sacrifice of Jesus. Always go back there. Let the Spirit point you to that. Because no matter what happens in life, nothing can change that. It is a firm anchor for the storms of life. We find God's love through the gospel, and that love is Trinitarian. But that love which comes through us through the works of God in the gospel is rooted even more deeply in the nature of God. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 tells us that God is love. That's where it all starts actually, in God's nature, God himself. And we see in verse 9 how that essential nature is revealed. It goes on to say, in this the love of God was made manifest, was shown, was revealed, that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. And then in verse 10, in the verse that we looked at a little bit earlier, it is shown to us particularly in the substitutionary death of Christ. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see that? The Trinitarian love that we experience in our daily lives is actually a manifestation of God's eternal, intrinsic nature. God is love, and he has shown that love to us. God is love. If God were just a simple unity, just one and not three, you can't say that he is love. Right? He may be loving in certain ways and choosing to act in loving ways at certain times, but it's not something that comes from his very nature. Before the world was created, a simple Unitarian God couldn't love. They didn't have anyone to love. But God is Trinity. And for all eternity, the Father has loved the Son. And for all eternity, the Son has loved the Father. And that love is not just a two-person exclusive love. For all eternity, that love has been fully shared with the Holy Spirit. God is Trinity, always was, always will be. And so he is love, always was, always will be. That's just who God is. And it's of his very nature to love in an unselfish and embracing way. So it's not as if that God was lonely, so he created the world in order to love. Creation was not there to fill a void in God. God didn't need us to make himself complete. Our creation is an overflowing of his abundant love. He made us and he redeemed us because he is love. That is the God whom we worship. And that love in relationship which was internal to God throughout all eternity is extended to us, his creatures. And so the love of God manifested in the gospel is a manifestation of the eternal heart of love. Well, friends, today we've been thinking about the doctrine of the Trinity. Maybe you're someone here today or even online, and this is very strange to you because you do not know God through the gospel. If that's the case, I'm so glad you're here. Come back at 1:30. There's a light lunch followed by a course called Life Explored that will introduce you to the God of the Bible. And I pray that soon you will come to know God through Jesus. For when you come to believe in Christ, you have relationship with the Father. And then you'll look back and see that it was the Spirit who enabled you to do that. And you would have been saved by the triune God and enter into fellowship with him. But if you are someone who knows God through Christ, then know this for certain. The triune God who has loved for all eternity has included you in his eternal love. Rejoice, my friend, rejoice. That is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessing that you can't get that. You can't earn that. You can't deserve that. You can't. And it's just so good. The Father sent the Son to rescue you from sin and judgment. The Son died for you on the cross and rose again. The Spirit united you to Christ and brought you to the Father. And now God the Father really is your Father. and He loves you with a perfect fatherly love. As the Spirit works in our hearts and lives, we are learning more and more to appreciate that love. And we learn, therefore, more and more to love God in return. And what does that look like? It means obeying His commandments and showing His love to others. And as we do that, we are being transformed by the Spirit more and more into the image of the Son. And this is our life story, that step-by-step transformation until one day we see Him face to face and are suddenly and decisively and fully transformed into the image of Christ. And unhindered by sin, we will permanently and fully delight in that love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed for all eternity. And nothing can be better than that. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen.